Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're continuing in a series of messages entitled Passion, Purity, and Marital Fidelity. The title of this morning's message is God's Plan, God's Design for Intimacy. And before we look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where we really have a summary of our message today. The writer of Hebrews says this: "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." What we find here is that marriage and marital intimacy is designed by God. It is blessed by God. It is encouraged by God. But marital intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage becomes defiled and becomes something very ugly. But within marriage, it is the most exalted form of human love. Outside of marriage, it is taking that which is so sacred and so beautiful and dragging it through the mud. It is taking a beautiful monument and putting graffiti on it. It's defacing it and scarring it. It's taking the sacred and spitting upon it. Marital intimacy is so beautiful in God's sight. God is the designer of marital intimacy. He designed intimacy to be a monogamous relationship between one man and one woman, vowed to stay together till death do they part. God made marital intimacy to be pure and undefiled and holy, as sacred as prayer, as sacred as the reading of the Holy Scripture. It is the most exalted human love that there is. But please understand this, both married and single people, that marital love is a picture of the love that Christ has for his church. And as exalted as the human aspect of marital love is, it is very faint compared to the powerful, overwhelming love of Christ for every one of us who is his people. Now, my point today is for both married and single people. If you're married, you need to keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled and healthy and happy. And that's done by listening to each other a lot, by saying, "I'm sorry," and "I forgive you," a lot. It's by keeping a very close relationship with each other and learning about each other and growing together. You know, the wonderful thing about marriage is the person you're married to is never the same every day. Every single day, the person you're married to is a different person because they're constantly growing. Hopefully, they're growing in the right direction. You know, you're either growing or you're going backwards. You can't ever just stay the same. But marriage is a beautiful thing because it's intended to sanctify us. We talk about the trials of our sanctification. Many of those tests come through being married to someone who is not yet perfect. And God has used this beautiful picture of marital love to help us to understand his love for the church. And that's really where we're going to be camping today. Many people have taken this passage of Scripture and have prostituted it. But there are many hidden things in this passage. And we're not going to take what is hidden and make it unhidden. If the Holy Spirit has left it hidden, we're going to keep it hidden, because we dare not trivialize that which is sacred. Now, for the single person, you also are responsible to keep the marriage bed undefiled. And how do you do that? You reserve yourself for marriage. We're going to find today that you should never be alone with a person of the opposite gender. You should never be unchaperoned with a person of the opposite gender, unless that person is your lawfully wedded spouse. Now, I heard a parable from a guy by the name of Tom Nelson. I didn't necessarily agree with everything and how he handled the text of this passage, but I liked his parable. And he talks about a time when there was a man that went to live among the people of a great river. And in that river, there were many crocodiles. And many people would sit by the river and they would have their meal. One day, as there was a meal going on, a young person was just about to dig into his food. And a great big 1,700-pound crocodile came and did great damage to this young man. And the visiting man stood up and yelled, "There's a crocodile, and he's coming to eat us." And as he did that, the people around the table said, "Shh, we don't talk about crocodiles. It's impolite." But if you walk around town, there were people that had obviously had an encounter with a crocodile. There were people that didn't have an arm. There were many people who were scarred and marked by these great crocodiles. And no one wanted to talk about it. It was something they all just lived with. That's how many people deal, many churches deal with marital intimacy. Most young people learn about God's gift of marital intimacy on the playground, in the streets, and through magazines, and through the internet, and through television, and through stand-up comedy. How sad it is that we should leave the world to teach our children about God's gift of marital intimacy. Now, we need to talk about the crocodiles. If you, as a young person here today, decide to enter in to the sacred place without permission, without God's blessing, and you go into the Holy of Holies and you're not authorized to do so, great pain and damage will come upon your life. Let's talk about the scars. Let's talk about the damaged hearts. Almost every one of us, I would guess, could talk about the crocodiles in our life. The crocodiles of broken relationships. The crocodiles of going to places in intimacy where we should not have gone. And it really does damage, doesn't it? But you know, let me tell you that God can heal crocodile wounds, can't he? And God is in the business not of leaving us where we are, but in redeeming us. The whole earth is cursed. The whole earth is scarred and marred and broken. And God is in the business of redeeming us. And so this morning, I really would like to take this time. There's an entire chapter on God's plan and God's design for marital intimacy, how we can stay away from the dangerous places, and how we can reserve ourselves for God's best. Because, brothers and sisters, if we obey God, untold blessing awaits us. And if we disobey God, untold misery awaits us. And this area is like a lightning rod in our culture. So I want to know what God's design and God's plan is for marital intimacy. Don't you? Let's read it from the king of Israel, Solomon. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. And here in this verse, we find that marital love is pure and it is encouraged by God. Solomon begins, "The marriage ceremony has been performed, and Solomon gazes upon his wife with her wedding dress. She's behind a veil, and for the very first time, he has permission to gaze at her in a way that only married people can gaze at each other." And this is such a beautiful thing because you can see how thrilling this is and how wonderful this is. And he looks upon her as his wife for the very first time. And he says this, Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Look at verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. There is no imperfection. Married people, do you remember when you were courting and someone would say, you know, that guy, he's got, oh, no, no, you don't talk about him that way. He's perfect. And that girl, you know, you just have to watch. Wait a minute. Don't talk about my girl that way. And there was no flaw in them. Love truly covers a multitude of sins. And married men should admire their wives and should speak to their wives in a way that their wives understand. And just so you know how I'm going to handle this passage, I'm going to show you how we as married people and as single people should live in the state that God has saved us, whether you're single or married. We're going to look at that from this passage, and then we're going to see the deeper meaning of Christ's love for his church. And as far as a manner of interpretation, this is how we should interpret this according to the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that men ought to love their wives as what? As Christ loved the church. And that Paul said he's speaking of Christ and the church. And it is a mystery. In other words, it is a great illustration. And so let's understand, men and women, we have a solemn and holy responsibility to play out the drama of redemption, whether you're married or whether you're single. And so, how do we play out this drama of redemption? Well, first of all, married men should continually admire their wives. Solomon looks upon his bride behind her veil. You look at verse 3, the latter part. It's behind her veil. And he admires her. Now, he's a king, and you would think of kings as talking about gold and silver and great diplomacy and trade and economics and all of these things. And you would think he would be using those metaphors to describe her because that's his background, right? But no, he does not describe her in any of those ways. This girl is a farm girl. She's a Shulamite girl from the tribe of Dan. She's a poor peasant girl who he is marrying, and he decides to use the imagery of the pasture lands, of the farm, to describe her. And while this wouldn't necessarily, light us up with understanding, for her, I mean, this was her language. Now, men, before we even talk about what Solomon said, let me just say that you got to talk her language if you're going to have a happy marriage. And she doesn't talk your language. She talks a totally different language. And what's important to her is how you need to dwell with her. According to 1 Peter 3:7, you need to dwell with her according to knowledge in an understanding way. And that means you're going to need to spend time with her, and you're going to need to say this a lot. This is what you're going to have to say. When you say that, do you mean this? Oh, no, honey, I meant this over here. Well, I would have never guessed that from your words. Exactly. You're going to have to clarify and clarify and clarify, and you're going to have to learn what her language is so that you can communicate to her that you admire her and that you adore her and that you love her. And stay far away from those arguments about what you really did mean and getting hurt and wearing all of your sensitivity on your sleeve, men. You can be a warrior when it comes to so many things, but you're a baby when it comes to dealing with your wife. Isn't that true? You get so hurt, your tail between your legs, and you want to go cry because she hurt your feelings. Now, men, we need to be true men. And we need to learn to love and admire our wives, and we need to learn to be crucified. Crucifixion is not a carnival ride, is it? Crucifixion is a method of death. And so, men, we need to learn to die for our wives so that our wives can learn to love and be secure in our love. Now notice how he describes her. He uses language of the field. He speaks of doves and goats and sheep and pomegranates and fawns and Miguel's and gazelles and mountains and hills, because she's raised in the country. He first admires his new bride's eyes. Look at verse 1. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Doves in the time of Solomon, and even today, especially in this land, would hide in the crevices of the rocks, and they would not come out unless they felt safe. And Solomon was saying, I see your eyes. You're moving your veil. You're coming out of the crevices. You trust me. I admire that. You see, there was a time now where this girl felt at peace and secure with this man. Men, let me tell you that the hardest thing in a woman's life, though she loves you, is for her to leave that safe home environment that she came from. And it is going to be so devastating for her to leave that safe environment with mom and dad and to come into your care. And it is your responsibility to make that environment as loving and safe and joyful as you possibly can. And how many of us fail miserably at doing it? Oh, how miserably we fail. Why are all the old people wise and all the young people so dumb? We have all the energy. They're all ready to crawl into the grave. No insult to older people here today, but you know what I'm talking about. And this girl is showing trust to Solomon. Your eyes are like doves behind the veil. Listen, I understand where you are. I understand how hard it is to come out of the crevices of the rock into my care, into my love. But he's using language that she understands. She knows about those doves. Solomon admires his new bride's hair. Now, men, don't use this for your wife. She's probably going to feel insulted if you do. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Man, you look like a goat, honey. What do you mean by that? Well, only could you understand this if you lived in this region of the world. But there would be a great flock of goats. Imagine a sunrise coming up and the beautiful rays of light streaming through a beautiful crowd of goats with long flowing black hair. That would have been a sight that this girl would have seen. And oh, Solomon understood that this was the highest of compliments. And he admires his new bride's teeth. Verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing. So she's got clean teeth, sweet-smelling breath, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. She has all of her teeth, and they're kind of straight. Isn't that great? And you know what the neat thing about this is? This girl is not behind the veil cringing. She's smiling. And he sees her teeth, and he reassures her. Remember in the first chapter, she says, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. She's insecure about who she is. And what is Solomon doing? But admiring her and encouraging her and giving her that security that she needs. And how many of you ladies, you're a little bit self-conscious about your teeth? You know, he notices every detail, and he doesn't care how corny it sounds. He's communicating to his wife. And men, you better learn how to get corny if you're going to have a happy marriage. Because your wife does care that you notice when she changes her hairstyle, when she gets a new dress, when she changes the furniture around and you go to sit down and you're on the floor automatically. Instead of getting mad, stand up and compliment the way she has redesigned your living room, even though you'd like to do something completely different. Listen, you need to be one who notices detail with your wife. And Solomon notices his bride's lips in verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. And then he speaks of her cheeks. Your cheeks are the halves, are like the halves of a pomegranate behind your veil, these rosy cheeks. And all of this, understand, is so innocent and lovely. She's behind her veil. She's in her wedding gown. The vows have been made. The honeymoon has hardly begun, and he's admiring her. And often, the world has caused us as men to think of women as nothing but a piece of property to fulfill our temporary desires. Solomon's not in it for that. Solomon appreciates his bride for who she is. He comes to her in words that she understands and admires the very details of who she is. This is a man of character. This is a man of integrity. This is a man we all as men ought to follow. And so let me just say a word about purity. Solomon is able to gaze upon his new wife with a clear conscience, with an innocency of heart, and a true love for her, and a care for her well-being. If you're single here today, widowed, unmarried, single, whatever your state is, if you're unmarried here today, would you keep yourself pure? I know you may have fallen. I know you may have been subjected to the world through the media, through so many other things, through various influences in your life. But would you cleanse yourself before the throne of a holy God through the blood of Jesus? Would you cleanse yourself and say to the Lord even now in your heart, I want to be pure. I want to reserve myself in a way that would bring an innocency about this. Let me ask you, are you able to blush when the television commercials come on and there's something licentious on? Or have you become hardened to it? You'll know that you've been in the presence of God and that you're separating yourself from the world in a right way when you begin to blush once again at sin. If you can't blush about it, you're being taught by the counsel of the ungodly. And you need to be very careful because Satan has no mercy. Now look at verse 4. Solomon admires his new bride's neck. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Again, some people make this passage of the Song of Solomon very sensual. It's not. They're at the wedding altar. She's in her gown. She's got beautiful jewelry all around her, and she's behind a veil. And he peeks behind that veil, and he sees her beautiful jewelry and describes her neck like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. The commentators say that they don't know about the Tower of David. It's not really spoken of in other parts of Scripture except for here. But the tradition would be that these warriors would fight and they would hang their shields on the Tower of David. And there were 1,000 of them. And so this is speaking of this girl's integrity and her protection and her purity before her new husband. And so she is wearing a sign of allegiance to God and love to Solomon. And then he admires her form. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Again, this is shocking language in English, but in Hebrew, this would not have been so shocking. He's just speaking of the upper part of her body, not really in a sensual way, but simply admiring her form. And understand that this is a man who now has given his life to this girl. Do you know that marital love is pure and holy? And God is well pleased. But notice, we don't see anything beyond this. They both have their clothes on. Understand that Marital love is so sacred, we dare not go beyond what the Scripture says. And we ought to leave the secret things to be secret, because they are so sacred before the Lord, we would not want to defile them by trivializing them. But marital love is pure and holy and good within the bounds of marriage. The man and the wife in the Garden of Eden were naked and unashamed, and the only place that you can be that way on this earth is in the bonds of marriage between a man and a wife who have covenanted together before God. It's holy and it's good. This is not lust. This man has given his life to this girl. But we dare not go beyond this. We ought to leave hidden what is hidden, because we would not want to cheapen that which is so sacred and so holy. Now, having looked at this description of the beauty of this bride, we must turn our heart to the deeper meaning of all of this. And that is the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. When the Lord looks upon us, he sees us as absolutely spotless. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. If you're here as a believer, you're struggling with sin, there are days when you don't feel so lovely. Isn't that true? And instead of hearing all the admirations from the Scriptures of your Lord, you feel the pangs of your own conscience, and you feel unworthy and unlovable, and you feel at times defiled before God. Isn't that true? And sometimes we think that, you know, maybe God would love me more if I was a missionary. Or maybe if I was in his service somewhere, he would love me more. Or maybe if I do a little bit more, God would love me more. That is not from the Bible at all. God's love for you, get this, this will not only give you a great day today, it'll give you a great month and a great year and a great life. God's love for you is not based on your service for him. God forbid. That's another gospel. That's another way of salvation. God's love for you is not based on the work that you do for him. God's love for you is based on the work that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you are altogether lovely in his sight. There is no flaw in you. Hear this. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are absolutely perfect before the throne of God. He says you are altogether perfect. Lovely. And remember how Solomon admired the jewels that were upon his bride? God admires us, and we are utterly and completely accepted in his presence. And how do we know that we're accepted? Because like Rebekah in the Old Testament, when Rebekah came to meet Isaac, Rebekah had been given clothing and jewelry, gold and silver and earrings to wear from Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, to get a bride for his son Isaac. And so when she saw Isaac, she was robed in the clothing that Isaac gave her. She was dressed in the jewelry and in the gold and in the silver that her husband-to-be had given her. And so it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are altogether lovely in his sight, because what makes you lovely is not anything that you can weave together by your own works. What makes you altogether lovely in his sight is the blood of Jesus Christ that you trust in like a little child. God treasures you in Jesus Christ. And so you're altogether lovely in his sight. I may not be able to get far beyond the second point, but let's go to the second point at least. Marital love protects us from the dangerous defilement of the world. Look at verse number 6. Until the day breaks, until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountains of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peaks of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. We see the desire for refuge and retreat. Solomon invites his bride to leave the Lebanon mountain range, which includes Amana and Senir and Hermon. That's one gigantic range that was well known in that time to be very dangerous with leopards and lions. It was a very, very dangerous place to be. And I want you to understand that from Solomon's day, truly, from the very creation of the world to this very day, to be single is a very dangerous thing to be. And you need the grace and protection of God in your singleness. There's so many things that can steal your purity and steal your integrity and scar you and bring you great pain and misery in your life. And so in marriage, God has made a place where there is freedom, where there is joy, where you are encouraged to love. At the very end of this chapter, God says, be drunk with love. It's good. This is something that is undefiled, it's pure, it's holy. But it's not to be spoken of in explicit ways outside of that marriage bed. The Scripture treats it in a very discreet, careful way, as we all should, because it is so sacred. And so in marriage, a man is encouraged to often retreat with his bride. And God has designed a place of refuge for husbands and wives. So many times, life can be so difficult. And life can make you feel so desperate, and you don't know what to do. God has created marriage to be a refuge for husbands and wives. I want to ask you, how good is your refuge if you're married here today? Men, have you made your home a place of refuge for your wife? Does she feel safe with you? If not, this is your responsibility. Now, whether you're single or married, whether you're living out this drama of redemption, let me get to the meat of the subject. No matter what your marriage is, no matter how you are as a single person, no matter what your challenges are, hear me now. We do have a perfect refuge in life. And though you may be married and your marriage doesn't seem like a refuge to you, oh, you have another refuge that is far greater than your marriage. Now, if you're married, you ought to make your home a refuge. But even if it is not, and you feel so wounded by your marriage, and you're doing all that you can to be all that you should be in your marriage, and yet you still feel so weak, let me tell you that Christ has a refuge for us and a rest. We often think that in order to get things right in our life, things going in the right direction, we just need to work harder, spend a little bit more time. We'll come up with some idea, and we'll pour our time and our life, and our life becomes so busy because we're in 10,000 things that demand our time, and we're trying to make our life peaceful in our own power. You been there? Do you feel the tyranny of busyness in your life? Let me give you a secret to life. And if you'll learn it now, you'll have many years of great productivity with a power that is not your own. If you will make it your goal to commune with God and make that be your main work every day. Everything else will fall into place. Martin Luther was known to spend many, many hours in prayer, 2, 3, 4 hours in prayer each morning. And when he was asked, "How can you find such time to pray?" he says, "I have so much to do, I don't have time not to pray." He understood the power of God, brothers and sisters. He understood that all things are possible through God. And without him, we can do what? Nothing. So many times we strive in the flesh. We strive in our own power. We strive with our own schemes and designs. And it's going to go this way and this way and this way. Well, who made you God? That's not what we're here on earth to do. We're here to seek God's face. And God can do in 1 second what it takes a man a lifetime to do. And has, and he loves to do that for us. How about this? Stop your planning and start praying. You say, "Well, my marriage, I wish it was better." Well, stop trying to fix it yourself. Why don't you go to the one who designed marriage? And you can make the Bible nothing more than a moral rule for your life that any pagan could follow. What you need is not morals. What you need is the grace and life-giving power of the Spirit in your marriage to make you what you're not. You say, "Well, I just am this way." Yeah, that's all you're ever going to be apart from the grace of God. But God can change you. God can make you a gentle person so that your wife will love you. He can change how you communicate with your wife. And he can make you faithful to your job, to your community, to your church. He can change you. Isn't that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? He not only forgives us, but he promises to make us what he wants us to be. Turn over to Psalm 131 because this hit me powerfully as I was studying for this week. David accomplished some amazing things. He was a man after God's own heart. He is the king of Israel that everyone knows, even greater than Solomon. And we find in Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, listen to David's humble words. He did not seek to accomplish great things. He said, "My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child in my soul within me." Do you want to accomplish great things for God? Then don't seek great things. Go to God like an infant child, not knowing what to do. And seek him, and he will direct your path, and he will show you the way. God doesn't exalt the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, in marriage, we see this refuge. We also see that we come down from dangerous places to the place of God's protection. Look again at Song of Solomon. Verse 8 of chapter 4, "Come with me," he says, "from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards." So we hear this entreat to his Jewish bride from King Solomon, "Come with me from the dangerous places." Do you know that there are so many dangerous places? And the most dangerous place is the human heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when you think that your heart isn't that bad, that's when you're in the worst condition. Because you're blind. And you don't understand the depravity of your own heart. You look upon the news and you see the scandal of the day and you say, "How could they?" That just shows the blindness of your heart. You don't understand what you're made of. You don't understand what you're capable of. You don't understand how much you need the grace of God. Do you know that the most dangerous places are found in the human heart? You know what has been so devastating to our culture? The internet. Do you know why? Because a person doesn't have to leave their own home. They can go into the mountains and into the dens of lions and into the dens of leopards and be eaten alive without leaving their own home. And what God tells us to do is to find that place of refuge. Now you say, I know where it is. It's in marriage. Yes, marriage can be a refuge. It can be, but it's not the ultimate answer. It's a picture of a greater refuge. Is marriage a refuge for sexual desire? Yes. 1 Corinthians 7:9, Paul says that a believer, if he cannot exercise self-control, that he should marry. It's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. We're told in Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He says, Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another, speaking of marital intimacy, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There are dangerous places, and marriage can be a refuge from that danger. But it is not the ultimate refuge. Listen to me. Self-control doesn't come from getting married. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It comes from spending time with God. You say, well, maybe you're a man and you've had a history with wrong things on the internet, looking at the wrong things, and you become a slave to the world in this. And you say, how can I become free? The way you become free is on your knees. You can have self-control and cut it off and be free from it. And I could give you the names of 10 people that I know of that have seen great freedom and victory in this. And it comes by being filled with the Spirit. And let me just say, I'm not just picking on men. I'm talking about idolatry in all of its forms. I'm talking to men, I'm talking to women, I'm talking to ladies that just sit in front of the television and watch whatever's on, or maybe you let it play while you're doing work around the house, and you ought not to be doing that, and you're being entertained by the world. I'm talking about men who spend so much time at work because they don't want to face the problems at home. I'm talking about ladies who invest so much time in friendships outside of the home because they don't want to deal with their husband. I'm talking about single people who perhaps become in despair over this or that and perhaps have a pity party and think they're the only one. But I'm talking to married people who have a pity party and think they're the only one. That's a sign that you're human, that you're dealing with sin. Listen, I'm saying that whatever your difficulty is, the solution is not found on this earth. It's not found by getting another job. It's not found by getting higher pay. It's not found by getting into a relationship, into marriage. It's not found by getting a bigger house. It's not found by entertaining yourself to death. It's not found in any of those things. Our refuge is found in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that you can find self-control in Christ. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's so much in this scripture. It may be that you're really struggling with being pure in your life, whether you're married or single. Why? Because you're not involved in the local church as you ought to be. The local church is like an add-on to your life. It's just like an extra. And your life is not revolved around the local church. And so you have lots of time of idleness and no accountability. And you wonder why you keep falling into this sin, into this valley, into this crevice. It is because your life is not aligned with God's plan. God planned that Jesus Christ would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the local church is a local manifestation of the universal church of Jesus Christ. And he tells us 35 times what to do for one another, to be covenantly connected with each other. And that we are to care about your life and your life and your life and your life. And that I am my brother's keeper. And listen, if I have so much responsibility as an individual believer, how am I going to have time to be idle and to let my mind wander into the caves of lions and into the dens of leopards? He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. People are prickly. Sometimes you say, I don't want to be in the local church because of so-and-so, and she offends me, and he smells funny. And you might have all kinds of different things that you might not like. I'm being facetious, but you understand what I'm saying. Well, the local church is meant to be your family. It's meant to be your place of base of operations, where you together with a group of other people love one another and invest in each other's lives, and you have a strong family no matter where you're at in your spiritual life, no matter whether you're single or married, divorced, widowed, wherever you are in life, God has meant for the local church to be a family for you. And it is that unity that we have in Christ that brings us together. Now, look at verse 9, and we're just about done. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. You'll have to come back tonight to hear the rest of it. He says in verse 9, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. The word captivate could literally be translated to make the heart beat faster, as it is in the NASB. You know, I look at Jill and sometimes my heart beats faster because I love her. I'm excited to see her. And we need to understand that if that is true in marriage, and it ought to be true in marriage, men, you ought to have such a relationship that you make your wife laugh, that you make her feel at ease, that you know how to communicate with her. You ought to have that type of relationship with your wife. But going into a deeper place in our relationship with Jesus Christ, understand that when God looks at us, his heart beats faster. Wow. Do you know why you cannot get beyond certain things in your life, if you're married, in your marriage, in your single life, if you're single? Why there's this thing and that thing hanging you up week after week, month after month, year after year? Do you know why? Because you're not with Jesus Christ on a regular basis. He's on the sidelines. You're living your own life. You're driving the car through the field without any roads, without any signs, and you're going all over the place. And you're not meeting with him. Well, you say, why should I meet with Christ? Because he loves to meet with you. You say, well, I'm just not worthy. Wait a minute. Didn't we already establish this? You don't come into God's presence on the basis of your works. You come to him on the basis of the work of Jesus. If you come to him on that basis, you are fully and completely accepted in his sight. And just as he looked upon his son and said, this is my son, I'm well pleased in him, he looks upon you and his heart beats faster. Do you have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ where you must meet with Jesus? Have you met with him for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour this week? How about an hour in a day? When's the last time that you took some time and took a good amount of time and got alone with God and asked Him to speak to you? You know, you complain perhaps that the Word is dull and dry and it's not colorful. It's black and white. It doesn't mean so much to you like it used to. Well, why don't you get alone with God into that place of refuge? Renew your first love. Humble your heart and ask Him to search you and try you to see if there be any wicked way in you and to lead you in the way everlasting. Listen, when you come to Him, God has joy in you. He says, like Solomon says to his bride in verse 10, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride, how much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. God does not just tolerate you, saints. He loves you. He's not just putting up with you. He's not impatient. He's not sitting there. One day, they'll understand. Come on. Would you get with it? Please. I'm sick of this. He never says that about you. One glance, it makes his heart beat faster. Because He's redeemed you in Jesus. And it has nothing to do with you. Get that out of your mind. That's false religion. That's Romanism. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. You are justified. You are cleansed. You are accepted in the Beloved. So come to Him just as you are. Confess your sins. Rejoice in Him. He loves you. He welcomes you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He wants every second of every day that you have. Oh, what love we have in marriage, and how much greater love do we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.